We're going to be continuing on in the study of New Testament assembly principles, and this morning we'll be looking at some of the things that we looked at before was obedience, but we'll be looking at the priesthood of all believers today, and then in the weeks ahead we'll be looking at worship, breaking of bread, looking at plurality of leadership, and then also looking at polity, the assembly polity. So today we're going to be on the priesthood of all believers. And before we start again, let's just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he is our high priest. And today as we open your word, we yearn and we desire to be taught of you, to learn what it really means to be the priesthood of God, to be that which you always wanted us to be, and that you even shared with Israel, when you called them out, that you wanted them to be a kingdom of priests to you. So, Father, just teach us now what this means and how we're to live it out and be that in our lives. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Priesthood of all believers. It's funny that some denominations really struggle with this. Some will even say the priesthood of believers, as if, well, there's a priest class. And they struggle with it. When people think of a priest, this is the picture that usually comes to mind. And I remember that because I visited a lot of Catholic churches when I was a kid because I lived in Rome. And I remember seeing that little altar boys and the Catholic priest there. And others, you know, you see like this, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox priests. Or, you know, a lot of times we'll think of the old Jewish priests. But it's not like that. I want to read through this, though it be lengthy. I want you to just see what it says. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, the monk of Erfurt, nailed his 95 theses to the great door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Each stroke of his hammer echoed through the corridors of the great stone edifice, and also reverberated through the recesses of the hollow heart of a decadent church. Majestic principles of spiritual action were again discovered and brought to light. Hope surged afresh through the souls of the concerned ones. And of all the verities, or the truths, which were reaffirmed, none was more important than that of the priesthood of all believers. It was like the blow of an axe laid at the root of the tree of priestcraft, shivering the trunk of arrogant pretense and scattering the evil fruit of pomp, pride, and pelf. The Bible teaches that every child of God is a priest, and there is but one high priest, the Son of God. That is the Lord Jesus. Every person on earth who has been called from darkness into light, everyone who has laid hold on the mercy of God. And then it quotes 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, which really is our text. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, and a people claimed by God for his own to proclaim the triumphs of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are now the people of God, who once were not his people. Outside his mercy once, you have now received mercy. The word people is a translation of the Greek word laos, from which we get the word laity. All of God's laity are priests. The royal priesthood is composed entirely of the laity of God. Let's go one step further. God's laity is his clergy. The word clergy is from the Greek word kleros, which means heritage. And this is the word used in 1 Peter 5:3, where the elders or bishops are instructed not to lord it over God's heritage, or kleros. The heritage is equated to the flock of God. The word of God knows nothing of a clergyman or a layman. These expressions are part of the speech of Ashdod, the demonstration of how effective was our sojourn in Babylon, and how close to its environs some of us still remain. The Protestant world soon forgot the implication of a universal priesthood of believers, and there is every evidence that many of us are treading on the same dangerous ground. The spirit of professionalized service rendered purely for the fee involved rears its head throughout the land and betokens the fact that it still lives to quench the spirit and to throttle the gifts of the many. Pretty stark, harsh words, but true. Because even in a lot of Protestantism, and even the evangelical churches, we have totally missed the understanding of what the priesthood of the believer is. And that there is no clergy-laity distinction. There is no professionalizing of God's work. And so to put a person as a class and say that a degree, a seminary degree or something, entitles them to be more than the rest is wrong. And that's what the priesthood of all believers is about. It's a very dynamic, very exciting, very liberating notion that Scripture teaches. And you don't hear it taught hardly anywhere in Christianity. Very few places are strong on that. And that's one of the things we praise the Lord for, is that we understand that. We see that in Scripture, that it says that we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. That's what God purposed when He called us out of darkness into His light, was to minister before Him, to Him, and unto others. And so it's an amazing thing. When the New Testament talks about the priesthood of all believers, it's not these kind of priests that we were looking at with all those robes and all that. Instead, it's people who on the outside don't wear a robe or a uniform and look a whole lot like you and me. They're just people. But there's a difference. The only difference is that on the inside, they're priests for God, made priests by God's doing. That's what distinguishes us is from everyone else, is that we are priests unto God if God has done His work in our heart and our lives. And so again, here's the verses in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. And I want to put the accent on holy priesthood. And then also 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice three things about our priesthood from these verses. One, it's a called priesthood. You are called out of darkness. In the same way that in the Old Testament, God says to Moses, go call Aaron and his sons. I'm calling them out from all the others. They're going to be a distinct people. They're going to be a holy, separated, sanctified people. This priesthood. That it comes with a calling. It's not our own choosing. It's not by election or popularity vote. It is God's doing. The second thing is, it's a holy priesthood. This priesthood. And that in the New Testament is a contrast to the fact that the priesthood in the Old Testament was a defiled priesthood. You look at Nadab and Abihu. You look at the sons of Eli. There's just time and time again the corrupting influence of humanity. It was not a holy priesthood. It was very corrupted. But God says that we are a holy priesthood, that we are undefiled the way He intended. You know, back in the Old Testament, that the high priest was to wear the crown, and it was to say, holy unto the Lord. It was holiness unto the Lord. I mean, there was no exception. They were to be holy. And so that is God's purpose and what He desires. But thirdly, it's a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had prophets, priests, and kings. And the three did not intermingle. A king was never to do the work of a prophet. And that's why the condemnation that God laid on Saul when he tried to do the work that Samuel was supposed to do and didn't wait. And God removed even the kingdom from him. And so a prophet didn't do the work of a king, and king didn't do the work of a prophet. They all were distinct. The only thing I can equate them to today is much like we have the three areas of our government. We have the executive, which is like the king. We have the judiciary, which is like the prophet speaking the words, okay? And then we have the legislative, which is kind of like the priest. It's ministering to the people. It's doing the people's work. Kind of that way. And they're separate, distinct, and kind of work together. And And yet now in the New Testament, there's not those distinct lines, but God says we are a royal priesthood. We're a kingly priesthood. And that's because we're in the Lord Jesus, and He is the King Priest, and we are of His order. Now, Exodus 5:5-6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Way back. And that should be 19. I got that wrong. That's 19:5-6. God's intent was always from the beginning for the people to be a priesthood for Him. God wanted to reign over them. You know, when they called for a king, and they said they wanted to be like all the other nations, you know, God says to Samuel, what? Listen to them. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, being king over them. God always wants us to be near and dear to His heart, a special treasure for Him. But it's our choosing that takes us away. It's not God leaving us or God diminishing in any way. It's our ruining the picture. And so we're a kingdom of priests. But to really help us understand what our priesthood in Christ means, it's helpful to look at the Old Testament priesthood. And so, let's look at the Old Testament priesthood. First thing that you notice is that they were called, separated, washed, purified, and clothed. Take a look at Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. As the Lord starts laying out all the instructions for the priesthood, for the tabernacle and everything, this is what He says. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel," there's the call, "that he may minister to me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they will make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skilled woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests." They were to be called, they were separated out, and later on we'll see they're washed and purified, and then they're clothed. The other thing is that the priest had access or proximity to God. And there in chapter 30, verse 20, there it says, "When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." It says to come near the altar, or to come near to God. They were given the chance that none of the other Israelites had. The other Israelites would die if they ever crossed the line and went into the holies. These men had to make sure they were washed, they were pure to even go in, but they were given an awesome privilege of proximity or access to God. And that's what God does with us too today. It says that they ministered to and before God. He uses those words in some of the verses we already read. When He go in to minister to me, said of Aaron too. It's hard for us to imagine that a lot of times what God is desiring of us as His priests is to minister to Him. You know, in the New Testament there's a verse that says that while they were ministering to the Lord called out Barnabas. That they were just waiting upon the Lord. "Lord, what would you have us to do?" It's kind of a prayerful waiting upon the Lord. It's worship is ministering to Him, praising Him. And so they ministered to the Lord. They mediated or interceded for other people. Look at some of these. Look at Numbers 16:47. Numbers 16:47. It says, so Aaron, let's see, then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. A plague, a judgment had come upon the people that started ravishing and people just started dying. And if it weren't for the priest had to go, Aaron had to go with the incense and he had to jump in the fray and be there. And he interceded for the people and stopped the plague. Deuteronomy 26 is another one of intercession. 26:3. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. This is an interesting thing. This was something that God required of Israel after they occupied Canaan. And in a fulfillment, in obedience to the fulfillment that they recognized that God had given them the land and they had fulfilled what God's desire was for them, that when they had their first harvest, that they were to bring that a basket of the first fruits and bring it to the temple and bring it to the priest. And this is what they were to do. They were to acknowledge that truly they had come into the land. When you come into the land, you will say, we have come in. You shall take some of the produce, bring it to the priest, and say, you've come in to your inheritance and possessed and dwell in it. They couldn't just do that at home. They couldn't take it out in their yard. They couldn't take it to the neighbor. They had to go through the priest. The priest was the mediator between them and God. And there was no access directly, but it was only through them. So a mediatorial, intercessory responsibility of the priesthood. It's also interesting that they maintained a standard of health. In Leviticus 13:3, is that whole passage of where if there's leprosy or anything like that, that people had to go to the priest and he had to check them out. And there's this long thing that they go through of declaring them clean or unclean and looking at what kind of signs there were on the skin. So they maintained a standard of health among the people. And then lastly, they maintained the peace. Deuteronomy 21:5 says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. By their word. They were to make peace. They were to settle controversies and problems. Peacemakers. So now when you see this list and you get a feel for these different things, you know, you can probably superimpose this onto the New Testament, and we'll see that in a bit. The other thing that's instructive are the vestments, the garments of the priests and the high priest. He wore an ephod, he wore a breastplate, a robe, a tunic, a turban, a sash, and a crown. Someone has gone through the trouble of putting this together, and it's very interesting. It says, start down at the feet, that they walked in bare feet because they were standing on holy ground. And just in the same way that God said to Moses when he saw the burning bush, Moses, take off your sandals for the place you're standing is holy ground. That there's to be a humility. There's not to be anything protecting us, that we're bare before God. We stand upon His holiness. Then you have this linen tunic, and it says it's to atone for killing. And the pants or inner clothes are atoning for sexual transgression. This one here, the bells, the pomegranate bells. It says that when the priest would walk, the bell would sound in the holy place. And if it does not sound, then you know that he's dead. When the bell sounded, he was alive. And so the idea is that the noise is indicative that there's life. There's activity going on. Here it says that the red ephod, the robe of ephod, is an atonement for evil speech. And they go through and list all kinds of different things. I don't know that I agree with all of those things. The very top one, it says the mitre, the turban, is fine linen, atonement for pride of countenance, of his countenance. I don't know where they got all that from. They have different scriptures, but I think it's interesting. But every bit of what God did had meaning. We know that. God just didn't do things uselessly. And we know that the details are indicative of God's seriousness with what the high priest was to be and to do. And yes, there's a lot of symbolism in it. We won't go into it. But the fact is that God desires us in the New Testament age to be priests unto God. Some of the priestly functions that really help us to understand what we're to be doing is they were to be offering sacrifices and offerings, whether it was the burnt offering, sweet aroma offering, whether it was a sin offering, the trespass offering, atonement offerings. They were involved in that whole process. And it was a very bloody thing because it involved the slaying of an animal. And the person would come and they would lay their hands on the head of the animal, the person presenting the animal. But it was the priest who took the knife and cut them and sacrificed them and then had to start doing the work. It was not pretty at all. And, you know, blood everywhere. And it was just gruesome. But that was the reality. Think of this is the reality. And if they came there as a family, it's the reality of what they all saw and witnessed. This bloody time. And every one of them witnessed the life going out of that animal. Think about that. For the child or whatever, they're there and they're watching as that takes place. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal slaughtered. I've seen many because I was in Africa. And every time they had a big conference, they'd slaughter a cow right there, and everybody saw it. And we had to slaughter other animals for food, but it's not a pretty thing. And you can see the feelings that you have. You can see why a lot of the Jews have a practice of when they slay an animal, they pray and ask God to forgive them for taking the life of this animal. Very interesting. So they are offering. They are right in there. They're having to do this and put their hand into this and be involved. They have to collect the blood and they have to sprinkle the blood, as we heard earlier. They had to sprinkle it on the altar or on people. And this is the only picture I could get of sprinkling. And I thought, you know, can you imagine a container full of blood and just dipping in and sprinkling out like that? Kind of the idea. That feeling of the blood flying out. But again, something else they had to do, they had to make sure that it was covered on people and on the altar. They also, it said that they had to season with salt. They had to season with salt the offerings. The priests were also involved in prayer and intercession. Praying for the people, praying for needs, for things that were brought up, praying for rain, for harvest, for things. You know, you think of Solomon's great prayer. It says, when there's famine, you know, and they come and they pray before you, God here. They were the ones that were interceding and praying. They were responsible, the priests were responsible for maintaining and eating the showbread. The table of showbread in the holies, in the tabernacle, every week they put a new loaf there and it sat there and at the end of the week they ate it. And so they were responsible for that. They were responsible for maintaining the lamp and the oil, that it would always be burning and it would always be sufficient. And again, that was in the holies. And they were also responsible for washings. There was the laver, and they would be washed, but they also had to be clean and be washed. So these are all some of the functions that went on. Regarding the table, it says, "You shall set upon the table bread of the presence before me always." Just like the lamp was to be burning always. These were not intermittent things. This was continual. One person said, the reason why we have so many clergy today is because people don't want to be involved with the process of getting close to God. And the verse that they cite, which is really interesting, is back in Exodus. And it's very interesting because it has to do with when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up and gets the word, and there's thunderings and there's lightning. And when he comes down, the people are so scared with all that went on that they said, "You talk to us, Moses. Don't have God talk to us. We want you to be a mediator. You be the spokesman for God." They did not want to have direct relationship with God because of the frightening accountability and responsibility that goes with it. And so this guy was saying, in the same way today, people would much rather have a professional who studies the word, interprets it for him, says things to him, instead of their taking the responsibility to get close to God and study the word and answer to him the way God wants us to be in relationship with him. And so let's apply this to our priestly functions. Well, it's the exact same ones. Offerings and sacrifices. You know, Scripture says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Our sacrifices are not the killing of an animal, but our sacrifices are sacrifices of time, of money, of energies, of family, of things that are precious to us. We sacrifice to God. We lay down. And that's why Scripture says we take up our cross daily. Or like Paul says in Romans, to become a living sacrifice. Chuck Swindoll says it's like our crawling up onto the altar and laying ourselves down on the altar. That picture of a living sacrifice. Offer ourselves as living sacrifices, saying, "God, it's not about me, it's all about you." It's giving up, putting to death daily our own desires. That we as priesthood to God are offering up spiritual sacrifices and offerings. Peace offerings to God, as it were, in prayer. Praise offerings, thanksgiving. Sin offerings, in the sense not that it needs to be atoned, but, you know, like Scripture says, confessing our sins one to another, you know, keeping short accounts. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a privilege that we have as priests. We also involved with the sprinkling of the blood, as it were. That the sprinkling of the blood is that the things that are under our domain, we want to sanctify them and use them for God's glory. You know, in the same way that a knife could be used for killing someone or for cutting meat, you know, we use things for a sanctified purpose. A computer can be used for right purposes or evil purposes. And so in the same way that the sprinkling of blood was for the sanctification, we as priests, in a spiritual way, sanctify the things that God has put within our realms of influence that we want to. Whether even it's friendships, people know you're a believer. Heidi was sharing with me about something that we've all experienced. The shame of being in like a secular place and seeing Christians that are acting just like the world. That they've been unsanctified. They're unholy. They go down to the level of the world rather than sanctifying the situation to where people know that's a Christian. Oh, man, around him I'm not going to use bad language. If you've got a good testimony, that's the kind of thing that happens. You tend to sanctify the situation. People know you're a believer, and when they're around you, they change, not you. You don't change to be like them. Your influence has actually changed them. And that's kind of that picture of the sprinkling of the blood, is our influence of sanctification as priests has an influence around us. Seasoning with salt. That we are to be constantly there as a preservative of righteousness. Salt preserves. Salt also irritates wounds, but can purify. And so we as priests are to be seasoning with salt the situations of life and making sure that we are upholding what's truthful and right. And sure, there's the challenges. You know, you hear a lot about Christians talking about, should we be involved in politics? Well, we're not to be involved in politics if it's the view that we're trying to make a better world. Because you don't reform people by having just moral codes. You do better, and Christians should be influencing people by evangelizing and seeing Christ change their hearts. That's how you have a godly nation, not by having godly codes and just having godly people in office. It's by having godly people, citizens who make up that nation. And so that's where our efforts should be. So we need to, yes, we need to season with salt, but not be preoccupied with just making this look like a Christian country or a Christian city or county or whatever, but that people know the Lord. We have the privilege as priests to pray and intercede for other people. Not that we can pray to save somebody, but we can pray and intercede for them. You may have had the experience that if you've been a good testimony where you've worked, that people know you're a believer, that sometimes when people are in trouble, they'll come to you and say, would you pray for this for me? I need prayer. They know that you have access to God, and we know that God does not hear the prayer of an unrighteous person except the prayer of repentance and of turning. And so there's a whole horde of people out there that have no access to God. And we do. We're the priests. We're God's priests. So we have that privilege and that responsibility. Maintaining and eating the showbread. This testimony of God's life-giving bread. And the, you know, Jesus is the manna. Jesus is the bread of life. And the showbread was a testimony that God is the life of his people. And we have the privilege as priests of eating the showbread. When we break bread every Sunday as the way we do, that is that picture of eating the showbread. And that every one of us as priests that are eating it, male and female, we are exercising a priestly function of eating the showbread. And maintaining the lamp and the oil, it's our responsibility to make our light shine and to maintain that the oil is in the lamp, that we stay replenished in the Lord and His Spirit. You know, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, you know, with whom you're sealed. There is that aspect of responsibility of making sure that we're right with the Lord so that His Spirit is not grieved, it's not diminished. That the light shines, that we're not putting our light under a bushel, that there aren't things that are diminishing our light, but our light is on a hill and shining brightly. Those are things, washings, and that's repentance of things, whether it be sins of commission or omission. God, forgive me for these thoughts, or treating a brother or sister wrongly, or you know, whatever. Just being constantly washed. Some of the scriptures go along with this. Let me backtrack. Let me read some of these thoughts from this one man. Believers are privileged to be chosen by God to be a priest. Was a privilege. All believers have been chosen by God, a chosen generation, His own special people. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there were places where only the priests could go. Into the Holy of Holies, behind the thick veil, only the high priest could go. All believers now have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our High Priest. What a privilege to be able to access the very throne of God directly and not through an earthly priest. That's an amazing thing. That is the privilege we all have as priests unto the Lord. The second aspect of the believer's priesthood is that we are chosen for a purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. To proclaim His praises. Like, wow! There should be that continual first love excitement, right? Wow, man, this is what God's done for me. I'm delivered from all that. I'm delivered from drugs. I'm delivered from that swearing and for all that evil I was involved in. I'm delivered. He's called me out of darkness into His light. It's wonderful. Thus, by both life and by word, our purpose is to serve God. As the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so God has called us to serve Him from our hearts by, first of all, offering our lives as living sacrifices. So that's the big picture of what we're called to do. So, again, it's in 1 Peter 2, 5 where we get this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our ministry is sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. That's how we work. And we have this access to come boldly, like Hebrews 4:16 says, to come boldly to the throne of grace when we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the intercessory ability of each high priest. We can come right in and say, God, man, there's a need here. This person, there's a need in this country or this person or life. We have amazing privilege that we don't use. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's that picture of the salt. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. First of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all those in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see the purpose in this, in our priestly role? As supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people, even for those in leadership, whether it be corrupt kings, dictators, whatever, that people would come to know and be saved and come to know Him. That's the ultimate goal of our priesthood, is that people would be saved. Not to lavish it on ourselves, it's not to lord it over people, it's not to look holy and mighty, holier than thou, or any of that. It's to see people saved. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's the lampstand, isn't it? Keeping that light glowing brightly. And all of this, the veneer over this whole thing is this holy to the Lord. Just like it says about the crown, the golden crown of the priest. We must maintain a holiness to the Lord. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we fulfilling our priestly duties? Are we fulfilling our priestly duties? You know, I was thinking about some of the things that we're privileged to do, and one of the things that we can do is we can pray for people wherever we are. And so if you run into a situation, no matter where you are, whether you're at a restaurant, whether you're out in public, you're in the check-in line at the airport, I mean, if something comes up, a situation, you can stop and pray wherever you are. You have direct access. You should never hesitate or never think, well, we can't do this because this is not private here. You have that privilege wherever. You can plead with the Father for someone. You can't save them, but you can plead that God would remove the scales from their eyes. Just like I've been praying for this man that's staying at Joy and Jeremy's place over there in Chad. He came there with a specific purpose of having a place to stay so he could see a witch doctor. And my prayer has been, God, while he's there, give him dreams about the Lord Jesus. Break into his life that he may see visions. that he may see your light. Remove the scales of darkness from his eyes, that he's been blinded by the god of this world. God, may his experience be one that he comes to see the light there, that there's something different, that he doesn't need to go to the witch doctor, that you can heal him. Those are things we can pray. We can pray these kind of things. That's our privilege as priests to intercede. You can break bread in your home or anywhere you want. Wives, husband's gone on a business trip or they're away somewhere and they can't meet with believers. They can break bread in their home. You know, that is the privilege that we have as a priest. It's not some professional class that alone can break bread. That's why we say every man can get up, every man can give thanks for the bread or for the wine and serve it. It's not the elders. Elders are not a professional class or a privileged class or a higher ranking. We just so happens that we are asked to be more servants. Elders are just to serve more. That's all. And so it's not that we are the ones that are responsible for breaking the bread or anything else. There's none of that. We're all at the same level. And so that's an amazing thing. You know, in some denominations, you'll see nobody can touch the elements except the minister or the pastor or the professional. But no, the priesthood of believers is we all have that privilege. You know, we have that privilege. Privilege of having these priestly functions right in our hands because God's entitled us to it in himself. That's why you could start a Bible study at work or wherever. Every one of us as a priest of the Lord could start an assembly. I know a woman who was in a city and there was no assembly and she started inviting people to come and just break bread. Would you come break bread with me? And in that living room, it was from that living room an assembly started. You know, you don't have to have some evangelistic team or have the blessing of a certain assembly to start a new assembly. No, no, no. We're priests unto the Lord. And it should open our vision and understanding of the tremendous privilege and authority that we have. And with that, just the awesome power to do God's work. Not to be intimidated. But again, we've got to look at our hearts, just like the children of Israel, and say, are we scared off by that responsibility? And we want somebody else to do the work. We'd much rather be entertained. I'd much rather just come where somebody does everything and I don't have to do anything. That's our human heart. That's our tendency, is not to work, not to have to put energies into things. That we want others doing it. God says, no, we're all priests. You have a direct relationship with me. It's a privilege. It's a joy. Use your priestly functions. And so we have that privilege of being out there for the Lord. Let's just ask ourselves, are we fulfilling the priestly function which God has entitled us to and given to us? It's a joy. The priesthood of all believers. We've barely scratched the surface this morning, but we'll have to stop there. Our time's up. And let's just close with a prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the way that your heart of desire to make us a special treasure to yourself was revealed in the Lord Jesus and making us a kingdom of priests unto you. Lord, we've barely scratched the surface, barely understand what it really means in its fullness. But wouldn't you help us to understand and apply and be the priests that you've called us and separated us to be? Lord, help us to exercise your authority and power and just really do amazing things for you, God. We thank you for this privilege and we ask your blessing upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen.